King of Worship in many different respects. And so let's get with it. Just to remind you right up front, next Sunday is communion. And so want to bring something to eat, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. And we'll take communion and then have our fellowship at church next Sunday. Don't forget Thursday night, the great pumpkin comes. And so you want to be out in your pumpkin patch. And okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and move into a morning of worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for the freedom of our country. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to come and worship, study your word, worship with other believers who are like-minded, and tell others about Christ without any fear. Father, we pray now that all that we do here will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, we have something special. You're on. Yeah. Jeff Harrison came up last Sunday and wanted to kind of get involved in our worship, and I'm so pleased. And little does he know, this is just the first. This is the first of many times. So here we are. Let us. No, I don't think so.
Kind of broke the ice on this. He said he'd been out on the 50 years since he had sung in public or something like that effect.
Well, it's, other than I played the national anthem about a year ago here at the church, mm-hmm. it's been over 35 years for me since I performed publicly in any form or fashion. So we'll see how it goes. So,
I've played a lot of different places until I got kicked out of wherever I was. Those that know me know that I have a real affinity for old gospel songs, whether it's country or whatever. I just love the old gospel songs. The words, of course, but being just a single-line horn guy, the melodies have a special meaning to me because once you learn the song, the gospel song, you can hear the melody or play it yourself, and you replay that in your head, and it's a form of worship, at least it is to me. And then I also,
you don't need to like me. I hope you do. You think you do, but you don't. Also, that know me know that I love all kinds of music. I'm music maker, that sort of stuff. I have a real affinity for jazz and blues and those sorts of things. So what I'm going to do today, which may be a surprise to Hermes, I'm going to play a good old favorite, Amazing Grace, which is 165 in your hymnals, which you'll want to pull those out. But I'm going to start it out with a kind of a jazz blues-oriented recitative beginning, kind of an intro, if you will. Just because I want to. And then I'm going to go into just the simple melody of Amazing Grace. And at that point, I'll cue you in. I'd like for us to sing the first verse of Amazing Grace. And we're going to play through that. And at the end of that, listen carefully, I'm going to do a few notes of a transition, and we're going to switch keys. We're going to drop it down a step. And then we'll sing we'd go to the fifth verse of Amazing Grace for the last time through. Rather than me sit here playing it, 12 times through, we'll just do it. My little intro and a couple of times through, and we'll be done with it. So we'll see how that goes. And you never know what's going to come out of this. And it can be loud, so what I'm going to do is kind of point my horn down. I'm going to pull back as much as I can and still get the job done. So whatever. I'm not doing it with a backing track. It's just going to be me solo.
Thank you, Natalie, for sharing your husband with us. We love it. All right. That was beautiful. Those that aren't here, missed it. Missed a wonderful worship. Speaking of Mike, he's off on celebrating his 80th birthday. And I guess that's worth celebrating. And so, now, let's see. Do we have any, first of all, any prayer requests? Let's deal with those first. Yes?
Right now, we'll be traveling next week. We're in Kansas City. What? We're traveling next week through the weekend, Kansas City. So just same travels for us.
Okay. Driving?
Get a snow or something.
Never got
to see the grandbabies and do the whole thing.
How old's your grandbaby now?
Six and seven.
Have you taken them to the World War
One?
Oh, yes.
Good. That's a beautiful thing for them to see. And potholes.
Well, they made it about halfway through.
Oh, I started at that point. Yes.
Tomorrow I have the appointment with the kidney specialist. So just pray that there's not anything specifically wrong, hopefully.
Okay. Tomorrow? Good. Any other? Yes.
Well, just an update on my dad real quick. So he still has a little bit of a urinary tract infection, a bacteria infection that's really resistant to antibiotics. So he's got to have, it's not in pain or anything. He wouldn't even know he had it if they hadn't found it. But he's had to go through another round of antibiotics. And he's got to get rid of that before we go in and do the chemoembolization. So my prayer is that the tumors do not start growing. Because this procedure works on small tumors. If those tumors start growing while we're waiting for this infection to go away, then, you know, we don't know if this new... This
so our prayer is that the tumors...
Yeah, and then he gets rid of this bacteria, right, too. So we have one more week of antibiotics.
Very good.
And then an update on Tish. And she went and met with the kidney specialist, got her numbers this week. And really good. Her numbers are up. She said, thank you, everybody, for her prayers. And the doctor was very surprised. She went in there saying, I'm not going to be surprised because I'm feeling really good. I know things are moving. And she's still in stage 5 kidney failure, though. We do need to keep her in our prayers. But her GFR or her GRF went from a 4 to a 12. If she can get it to a 15, it'll get to stage 4, and that's our goal for now. Baby steps. But she's feeling really good. Today, though, she's not here because of her back, so her back was really bothering her. So she said, please keep up the prayers, but she was very excited about her numbers changing because the doctor didn't believe that they could change that well. So. Yes, exactly. They don't understand the prayer. So.
Very good. No, they don't.
No.
Some do, but most of them don't.
Yeah.
No. All right, any other prayer requests?
Yes.
Tomorrow's my daughter's birthday. Some prayers for her.
All right.
Also for Dr. Trey Penny, who's going to be running for Congress in Dallas here, who was being attacked by the Dallas Morning News and everything, and he's got Trump's blessing. I think it was Trump the other day. And Trump wants him to work.
Do you think he'll run?
Well, let's see what happens tomorrow night with the lawsuit.
Okay.
The lawyers. But this guy is going to make history here in Dallas.
Did you say Trey Penny?
Dr. Trey Penny.
Okay, like
Dr. Trey. Okay. Trey Penny. He's with Trump. They were together again the other day. He wants him to work for him, around the country. But he wants to stay here and do his thing here.
So he's being attacked, you said?
Yep. Okay. Dallas Morning News, Black Lives Matter. He sued the Obama administration. He's a national figure.
How do you spell his last name?
Penny. P-E-N-N-I-E.
Oh, I.
Those young men.
So he's running for Congress for Dallas?
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay, any other prayer requests? Okay, Terry has an announcement.
Oh, that's right, yes. So, I'm aware I have an announcement. I just forgot. I didn't know we were to that point yet. So we're doing, as you know, our Veterans Fundraiser, where you buy a balloon, support a veteran. Leslie probably sent the email out to the church. You can. There's a form you can go out and fill out. And then also we're having a celebration at Celebration Park in Allen on November 10th.
Is that the same place it was?
Yes, at 3 o'clock, same place it's been the last 2 years. And what we do is we do a balloon release in honor of these vets. So we have prayer, we have some fellowship, we have some snacks, and then they do, Phil does a wonderful presentation.
What time is it?
3 o'clock. Yeah, so we froze last year, so let's hope we have some better weather this year. And then the kids, hopefully we'll have a flag football, and adults too can be involved. So I did bring some forms for those that don't get on the internet to fill out the form. I brought one for an hour. I have a few, but and then I give me the forms and I'll submit them into the system. So that's how we track the balloons.
Yes.
I have one thing that I've forgotten to say about the lady in Florida.
Phyllis Meese.
Would you please tell them that she sent a card?
Oh, yeah, we forgot to bring it. She sent a thank you card to us, to our house, for the church, for the card we sent her.
But the thing was, she said she has names on the card she did not recognize, but she didn't specifically tell me which ones. She said she wants our church roster of
She didn't know you first.
CIA training.
I'll tell Leslie she wants the roster.
Yeah, she said she didn't recognize everybody's signature. Some of us are new, and she wants to know who we are.
Speaking of Phyllis, I got a call or email this morning, and she said a deer gorged a man that was hunting and wounded the deer, but didn't kill him or anything, so the deer killed the man. And in sounds around her, alligators and wild boar had been going into the small little towns and killing, you know, pets, dogs and cats, and tearing up the garbage, tearing up garages if you let your garage door open. And she said, I thought we were supposed to be ruler over the animals. Of course, you keep taking away their home and their living quarters and they're going to come out. It's that simple to me. And Jim and I talked about that this morning. And you just keep taking away their home. They're going to come where you live. And
so
it's just a matter of, that's what they wanted, Florida. And Texas, we leave them alone in the desert, in the woods. So, now, the Veterans Day is a lot of fun. You pay, $5? $5, they put the name in a balloon, and that veteran, and then they one balloon per veteran, and they send them up, and it's really cool. And I'm waiting for a report to come in from some plane, you know, where all these balloons come from.
Sorry, I have to correct you, though. We don't actually put the name in the balloon because we're trying to be environmentally friendly, and if you put that paper in there, it's going to go out and litter the, you know, so we don't do that. I'm sorry. It is very difficult to do that.
And we have biodegradable balloons.
Yeah, we had to.
Oh, really?
Yeah. You just drop the name.
It's over 100. It's so awesome. But we announce every one of them, the branch of military, whether they're retired or they're a veteran or still active duty. It's a nice ceremony. I'm sorry to burst your bubble.
Have you seen the post on the balloons when they get eventually to where they end up in the ocean or in the wildlife refuge? And they've got four animals stuck with these balloons.
So we try to do biodegradable.
Biodegradable?
Good. Yeah.
They are. Yeah. That's what we asked for, yes.
The latex.
And that will disintegrate. And see, they did strings last year, and I reminded them we don't even want strings. Put them in a net, and that way the strings aren't left in there. So if they use strings, they're supposed to use them.
You think about ours, no big deal. But think about everybody across the United States does the same thing. it's just a little thing we can kind of stop.
Well, wouldn't it be great if everybody did that across the United States? Wow, I'd love that.
You took a green train.
Happen.
Yeah.
You know,
any little bit we can
buy. Okay. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purchases in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally believed in Christ as Savior, and also knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by grace, and therefore, because the Holy Spirit motivates us, guides us, empowers us to give, and reference to our time and money. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. We thank you, Father. We thank you for the opportunity that we have at this time in history to disseminate the Word of God, the Gospel, and the Word to young people, to old people, to everyone, Father. We value this. We pray for now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you'll continue to use this assembly for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. You realize you're on next Sunday. You're on next Sunday. Yes. I don't care if you play the same one. I mean, you know, how many times when we were all in the music did you listen to the same song over and over? All the time. I mean, good grief. Elvis Presley, Jerry Lee Lewis, they wouldn't have made it without being hit over and over and over. And so... I don't care, play the same thing, something different.
I really loved doing it. I was super nervous.
Yeah. Well, I enjoy the worship of our God. Okay, does anyone not have the handout, Faithful in Christ? Anyone not have it? So everyone has your copy. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Going to need the Holy Spirit this morning. So let's spend a moment in prayer. Give you a chance to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Spirit, who is a teacher. Let us pray. You've given us the inspired Word of God, Father. Now I pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth that's here at Ephesians chapter 1 that you would have us to be aware of. For this things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Faithful in Christ Jesus. Not faith in Christ Jesus. Faithful in Christ Jesus. So that's going to be what we're going to concentrate on here. Paul demonstrates grace orientation by this believer Saul, who changed his name to Paul, which means little, an apostle bestowed by the Holy Spirit, enabling authority in the church age. God always works under authority, regardless of the dispensation, regardless of the circumstances, in a marriage, in a home, in a church, work, and life. In the government, there is authority. Of Christ, the anointed one of God the Father, through whom Paul serves. Jesus, the humanity, second member of the Godhead, by the will of God, ultimate authority, designating purpose and plan. We studied those things last week. To the saints, the ones set apart to God, including every believer of the church age. Now, I didn't spend time last week to the saints in regard to Calvinism and all of that stuff. The Calvinists think and teach that you are designated by God that you will be a saint, that you'll be a believer before you're born, before you believe. That is false. That takes away the human responsibility. That takes away the relationship between a creature and creator. I mean, what glory is that to God? That I know in the Beverly Hillbillies, Grandma has always had a love potion. Well, if somebody, you got somebody that's going to love you because you've given them a potion, that's nothing. It's when out of their own free will they choose to love you and respond to you. That's when it's beautiful. And that's what it relates with God. Now, what happened with Calvinism is... Here's Martin Luther, who sets free gospel, sola scripture only, faith only, Christ only, scripture only. Well, to combat and to counter this, Satan set up Calvinism, which says that God chooses who's going to be a believer and who's not going to be a believer. And to counter that, he set up Arminianism. So you got this battle over here. And that's what everybody's thinking about. Moved away from simple grace in the person of Christ and the authority of Scripture. So Satan's done a wonderful job through the church age. And Calvinism, Arminianism, just part of Satan's plan to set aside the sola scripture, sola faith, sola grace, sola savior. Okay, to the saints who are at Ephesus, not the more reliable early manuscripts. And, Kit and I had such fun, well, Kit does. I had put in there, not in the original manuscripts. So I get back, Herman, this is a Martha question. If it's not in the manuscripts, how did it get there and what is that? Okay, let's just say reliable early manuscripts without going through a whole lecture on textual criticism. So that's the way we'll take care of the Ephesus problem. Now, and who are faithful in Christ Jesus? Here's the secret to living the Christian life as a Christian. And I say secret because very few know it. And even though it is all through the New Testament, very few realize it. Let's look at the word faithful. This is an adjective used as a noun, adjectival noun, pistos. It is translated right out of a lexicon, trustworthy or faithful. Now to get to what this is referring to, we look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, spiritual love, joy, inner happiness, regardless of what's going on in life, peace, inner peace, regardless of what's going on in life, patience, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. People, you're not faithful from the flesh. Your flesh nature desires anything but to be faithful to Christ. It resisted. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of people who are, through history, faithful, getting to church and all of this stuff. It's all been in the flesh, and it's for them. It's not for Christ. Faithfulness, which is a noun, the noun pistis, in the Galatians 5 passage, which, like the adjectival noun, noun and then the adjective noun, in Ephesians 1:1, is translated trustworthy or faithful. Now, what Paul is describing in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, are believers who consistently walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7. They are faithful in their relationship with Christ. But the question arises is, in verse 1, what is the object of faith of the faithful believer? We are in Christ by faith in Christ as Savior. That's a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we're in Christ in our sanctification. We are in Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But now, how are we faithful in Christ? One, Christ died spiritually and physically on the cross, providing eternal salvation to anyone and everyone who believes in Him as Savior. Two, then, after His resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God, He asked God to send to everyone who believes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. John 14:16-17. Three, God responded by supplying everyone who believes in His Son for salvation with the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:5. Now, Galatians 3:4-5 is tough. It is so erroneously translated in the English. And I'm going to give you the English and then we'll take a look at some things. So then, He who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith. I do not know how they come up with that. I have the words of it, but theologically and contextually, I don't know why they did that. So let's take a look at it. So then, does He, God the Father, the first member of the Godhead, the planner, who graciously supplies you, the Greek word means to supply, God giving it to us, it's grace, graciously supplies you, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, with the Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, and, should here be translated even, works. Now, this translated in the New American Standard as works. People, this is a present participle. It should be translated working. And it's not miracles. It's power. The word is dunamis. It's power. It can be translated miracles. I'm not saying that's wrong. But contextually, theologically, the Holy Spirit, working power. Then you have, not among you, and right out of the Greek, in you. Do it by works of the law, or by the hearing with faith. So verse 5 should read, so then, does He who graciously supplies you with the Spirit, even working power in you, do it by the works of the law, or by the hearing with faith. Galatians 3, 1-5 teaches that we are indwelt and are filled with the Holy Spirit by faith, not by works. When you and I first received the Holy Spirit, the filling and indwelling, it was not by confession or repentance, it was by faith. We put our faith in Christ, immediately you were filled and indwelt and filled. Now, there are those who correctly stand for receiving the indwelling of the Spirit by faith. But when it comes to being filled with the Holy Spirit, they contend that now you have to go to works, repentance, confession, or some other word on their little list. Let's examine the problem of the filling of the Holy Spirit so that we can be faithful. What's the problem? There are untold number of books and pamphlets on the gospel. I'm sure every one of you have seen dozens of them. And some of them are really good. Some of them are creative. Some of them are designed for little children. Some of them are designed for older people. Some are designed for just women. Some are designed for men. All in all, anything, any way, any type of gimmick to get the gospel out. And I'm not criticizing that. There's just a lot of gospel pamphlets. There are those who contend that you have to do something from your sinful fallen nature. It may be mental, repentance, or confession of the tongues, overt tongues, something of the tongue. Some ritual, like water baptism. And they write their books and their papers and their pamphlets of their gospel of works, salvation by works. Not long ago, I read one. It was how to be saved. It was about, I think, around 5 pages. And he laboriously went through born again in the flesh and how you have to be water baptized and on and on and on. It was just unbelievable. I couldn't believe. And you know that whole pamphlet, not one time did it mention faith. And it was a pamphlet on how to be saved. So we've all got the pamphlets and the booklets and the things like that. Then there are those who see correctly from the Bible that were saved from the penalty of sin by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And they write their books defending the gospel of grace. But what happens when this same group who correctly defend the gospel by grace, by faith alone in Christ alone, come to the gospel of restoration from the power of sin as a believer and move into the works camp? Now, from your sinful state, you have to repent. You have to confess. Do something for God to restore you from your sinful condition under the power of sin to the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's going to be hard to explain how I didn't see this while I was studying at my desk, but I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. We just studied this a few hours ago in the first class, and it just blew my mind. Romans chapter 7. Didn't think about this to put it in the sheet. So let's look at Romans chapter 7. Now, Romans chapter 7, let's start at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but what I am doing, the very thing I hate. People, let me just tell you right now, when you're in sin, you're under the flesh nature. The flesh nature has no desire for you to get back into the filling of the Spirit. So the flesh nature is not going to do anything like this, confession or anything else. But that's what they want the flesh to do, and God is supposed to respond to it. Now look at verse 16. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. Nothing good. And yet they will contend that from this nothing good state, we can do something good, that God is going to respond, get you out of sin, and into His Spirit. People, it doesn't work. To me, it's just theologically simple. To say that something that is evil inside of me, that I do the very thing I hate to do. Now, verse 17, now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. So that sinful flesh nature, they contend, is supposed to do something that's going to cause God to respond, take you out of the sin, and put you into the Holy Spirit. That would be works. That would be where I do something, and God responds. Verse 18. For I know that nothing good indwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. So it's the sin nature that's doing the confessing. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, as a believer, who will set me free from the body of this death? And then the whole chapter 8 is about the Holy Spirit. Chapter 8 is about the Holy Spirit. That's who's going to set us free. So, let's resume now our reading on page 4. And we'll start with, these are those who contend to, let's start with, then there are those who see correctly the Bible. Then the next paragraph, what happens when this group who correctly defend the gospel, by grace and faith alone in Christ alone, come to the gospel of restoration from the power of sin? We could call it the law of sin if we want to stay with Romans 7. As a believer, and move into the works camp. Now from your sinful state, you have to repent, or confess, or do something that God, for God to restore you from your sinful condition, under the power of sin, to the power of the Holy Spirit. What they fail to grasp is that both are part of the gospel. Being saved from the penalty of sin, being saved from the power of sin. Being saved from the penalty of sin, unbeliever. Being saved from the power of sin, the believer. Both are from a form of salvation that demand only the work of God. And both are received by the sinner the same way. By grace through faith. The gospel does not change once you are saved eternally. Every dealing we have with God is on the basis of the gospel. Now, number one. When a believer sins, mental attitude sin, sin of the tongue, overt sin, he or she is immediately out of the filling or empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Anytime you got a question or anything, raise your hand. And are therefore in the power of their flesh nature that we just read about in Romans chapter 7. Galatians chapter 5 deals with it also. Now, the inherited sin nature. We inherited it when Adam and Eve fell. Point two. This means that the believer is spiritually dead as to production in the life on earth. The Christian is helpless to deliver himself from the power of sin. They need to be saved or delivered from the power of sin. Not that much unlike when they were unbelievers, needing to be saved from the penalty of sin. Only now they need to be saved or delivered from the power of sin. Both salvations or deliverances are the sole work of God. Therefore, the gospel. Point three. Everybody with me on understanding the gospel concept? Point three. When the believer is in the power or control of the flesh nature, there is nothing he can do from his flesh nature, the inherited sin nature, to cause God to come to his aid, any more than there was when he was an unbeliever, under the penalty of sin. He is in need of the gospel. His flesh nature can do nothing to please God, so that God would restore him to the power of his Spirit. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The Holy Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. Now, just stop a minute. It is the Spirit who gives life. Jesus Christ gives eternal life. We trust Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual life. We trust the Holy Spirit. Okay. Our flesh nature profits nothing. If we confess from it, nothing. If we repent from it, nothing. This means that when we are under the power of the flesh nature, confession, repentance, feeling sorry, and so on, profits nothing before God. Now, it may profit something for us. We feel very good about it. It may profit us among our friends, but not before God. Faith is all we can do in the flesh. This pattern was established in the gospel at our initial eternal life salvation. And the grace pattern of the gospel continues for God to restore us as believers. Our faith is the only action compatible with grace. Now, yes.
Okay, I get all of that, but I'm looking for something I think a little more simple for me. So I understand in the power of sin, in the flesh nature, you know, no amount of action we can take will profit us in any way spiritually at all. I get that part. So only through faith can we become filled again with the Holy Spirit. So in my mind, if you will, I just remember and recall in my mind that, yes, it is you, Lord, that I have faith in and that sort of stuff. And at that point, I'm filled again.
the whole story.
Good.
I know it sounds like a work I'm coming for, but
we're going to come to the object of the faith. What's the object of that faith? That's what we're going to take next.
Are you actually asking for the mechanics?
I guess, you know, in my simple brain, I'm looking for mechanics, you know.
So
the exercise.
So I'm thinking of it. I realize it's kind of like I'm conscious of the fact that I've sinned and no amount of work I do in the flesh is going to profit me. So I've recognized that mechanically, if you will. So while I understand no works is in order, but mechanically, am I just to think that I'll recall, if you will, I have faith. And at that point, I'm filled again?
Yeah,
faith in what? You've done the first step.
Right. But let's go back. Yeah. What did you do when you were an unbeliever?
Believed in Christ as Savior and resurrection and so forth.
Right. Do you have a problem with that?
No.
Okay. It's the same principle. Now it's faith in the Spirit.
Yeah. Right. I get that. I'm not questioning that part. I think because how we're built, I'm still looking for some mechanical thing, if you will.
Trust.
Trying not to do a work, but it's, at the same time,
are you,
something.
It's hard to believe how simple it is.
Are you trying to figure out when he clicks over?
Kind of like that, yeah.
And that was okay.
I want to hear it. I want the little light to go.
Yeah, let me hear it. It goes on with the object of pain.
Yeah, I think
you're back. Right. Yeah. Well, I want to hear a voice that says, welcome back.
Well, that's good. That's what happens.
When we go to favor, welcome back. Absolutely. That's a good way to word it. Okay. At the bottom of page 5, our flesh nature profits nothing. If we confess from it, nothing. If we repent from it, nothing. This means that when we are under the power of the flesh nature, confession, repentance, feeling sorry profits nothing before God. Faith is all that we can do in the flesh. This pattern was established in the gospel at our initial salvation, eternal life salvation. In other words, that's why I said, you believe that when you were an unbeliever, you have any problem and you've trusted Christ? No, most people don't. Just keep doing the faith. And the grace pattern of the gospel continues for God to restore us as believers. Our faith is the only action compatible with grace. Now, when a believer is under the power of sin and needed to be saved or delivered from the power of sin, he is in a position where God alone can save or deliver him. There is nothing in his flesh nature that can produce something that will cause God to save him. He is under his inherited sin nature, which is impotent and helpless before God. Okay? Now, here is where a lot of Bible students change their theology without explanation or biblical justification. They contend that the inherited sin nature can repent or confess, and that is the function or work that will cause God to save them or deliver them out of the power of sin back into the power of God the Holy Spirit. These same Bible students would certainly protest that there is nothing the unbeliever can do under the penalty of sin, under the inherited sin nature, that will cause God to save them or deliver them from the penalty of sin. They also correctly teach that when a believer sins, they are out of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and under the power of their inherited sin nature, flesh nature. They also would correctly argue that to say that an unbeliever under the power of his inherited sin nature, who contends that they can be saved by confession or repentance or anything else, would be to claim that that is salvation by works. But, with no explanation, theological foundation, they now claim that a believer who is under the power of sin and under their inherited sin nature, can now do something like confession or repentance, and God will respond to that work so as to restore them to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. No, sir. The gospel doesn't change. The only power that can deliver a believer from the power of sin is the same power that delivered him from the penalty of sin. That is the power of God and God alone. Salvation by God is always and only by faith from a sinful creature. If an unbeliever, faith in Jesus Christ, saves or delivers the unbeliever from the penalty of sin. If a believer, faith in the Holy Spirit, delivers the believer from the power of sin. Salvation for the believer into the sanctity of daily life, being a saint, living as a saint, is just as much the work of God as sanctification in Christ, both for or the gospel of grace. Romans 11:6, for if it is by grace, it no longer is on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. All work by God must be on the basis of grace, and the only thing man can do is faith. Simple faith in a member of the Godhead. Sinners are not saved until they trust the one sent by God for eternal salvation, His Son. Saints are not restored to the light until they trust in the one sent by God for spirituality, His Spirit. Okay, what about this faith in the Holy Spirit? Let's look at some passages teaching faith in the Holy Spirit, how we come to that. It amazes me, people will argue against faith in a member of the Godhead, but they do. They defend their salvation, deliverance by works from the fallen flesh nature. Now, let's see how we can take a look at faith in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to start part one in the Old Testament, Isaiah 48:16. Come near to me, listen to this. From the first I have spoken in secret, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now the Lord God, God the Father, has sent me, His Son, Jesus Christ, and His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So it's a 1-2 punch. Now He says, me and His Spirit. He sent the Son for eternal life. He sent His Spirit for spirituality. Point 2. Faith is the only thing man can do from his sinful state. John 6:28. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? You can see their obsession with working. They want to do something. I mean, do, work, works. 3 times in a very short phrase. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. And for the eye that will see, He sent His Son and He sent His Spirit. The sinner is not saved until he trusts in the one sent by God for salvation, that is His Son. The believer is not saved out of the power of his sinful flesh nature and the power of sin, into the power of the Holy Spirit, until he trusts the deliverer, that is, the Spirit. Any questions? Point 3. We walk in Him the same way we received Him. Colossians 2:6. Just as you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus, Lord, the Lord, so walk in Him. We receive Jesus Christ by faith. Therefore, it is by faith, not by works of confession or repentance, but simple faith in the one God sent to empower us to live a worthy life. 4. Another passage on faith in the Holy Spirit is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 4. Paul says, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but now that, if you think and remember, he's in Corinth, and they're very impressed with the philosophers, the great thinkers, went to Athens and Corinth and Greece, and that's how they discuss. They would come to Aristotle and spend all day just talking, discussing. words of wisdom to prove their point. So he says, my message and my preaching were not in the in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, even of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God, just defined as the Holy Spirit. Paul is speaking to believers already saved by grace through faith. Now he teaches them about the power to comprehend the Word of God. That object of their faith is the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Five, that the gospel always demands of faith alone is clearly seen in Romans 1:17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Let's take a look at it. For in it, context, gospel. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is the issue for the unbeliever under the penalty of sin, but people, the righteousness of God is the issue for the believer under the power of sin. We're still under the issue of the righteousness of God. Is revealed daily in our lives from faith, initially in Jesus Christ, to faith in the Holy Spirit in living your Christian life. See? In the Spirit of Jesus Christ and God the Father have graciously supplied every believer with. From faith for eternal life, from the penalty of sin for salvation, and faith for temporal salvation from the power of sin, the believer never stops walking, living by faith. Not by confession or repentance or anything else from the inherited sin nature. As it is written, but the righteous, saved by the gospel of grace through faith, man shall live by faith. A man shall live by faith. Anything he receives from God will be on the same gospel as through faith. Bill Bright, who led a wonderful spiritual success in winning souls for Campus Crusade for Christ, understood that the believer is filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. Filled by faith. How can one be filled with the Holy Spirit? We are filled with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit, by faith. We receive Christ by faith. We walk by faith. Everything we receive from God, from the moment of our spiritual birth until we die, is by faith. Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You can be filled right now, whenever you are, by faith. Underlined is by, and it gives the place for you to get that quote. Six, again, for the eye that will see the anguish of the question, the anguish that Paul has, wretched man that I am. This is anguish. He wants to live a Christian life, but he doesn't want to live a Christian life. What he wants to do, he doesn't do. What he doesn't want to do, he does. He doesn't want to sin, but he does. I hope that this fits every one of us. I hope every one of us have been, some point in your life, if not right now, you don't want to do things and you do them. You want to do things and you don't do them. These are things that happen. They are just problems in our life. So let's take a look at this anguish in verse 24 of chapter 7 of Romans. Wretched man that I am. He's a believer. This is in a flesh nature. Who will set me free from the body of this death? We're dead when we're in the sin nature. Wretched man that I am, as a believer, under the control of his flesh. Who will set me free from the body of this death? When the believer is under the control of his inherited sin nature, he is dead before God. Again, not unlike he was as an unbeliever, spiritually dead, and in need of the gospel, in need of God to come to his rescue. Then, in following passage, Romans 7:25-8:27, Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit as the one who will free him from the body of sinful death. It's the Holy Spirit. 7, that is God the Holy Spirit who will set him free, is clearly seen from Romans 8:4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the Holy Spirit. There's the object of your faith. For the mind set on flesh is death. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. The believer who trusts the Holy Spirit to restore him to spiritual life has his mind set on the Holy Spirit. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, it's not going to want to get back into fellowship with God. For it is not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. The flesh is not able to do anything before God. Not confess, not repent, not feel sorry. Nothing in the flesh except the Word of God. Romans 8:8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This, of course, means that repentance or confession from the flesh nature does not please God. In conclusion, the gospel that sets us free is the same gospel for the believer under the power of sin as it is for the unbeliever under the penalty of sin. For the eye that will see, Ephesians 2:8-9, applies to believer who is under the lust of the flesh, as it applies to us as unbelievers under the lust of the flesh. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Oh, that's the last part of Ephesians 1:2. Now, the point of Ephesians 2:8-9. People, we can't boast. I've heard over the years, I confessed. That's boasting. I confessed and God acted. See, faith has nothing to boast about. I trusted Christ, I trusted the Holy Spirit, God responded. But boy, if I did something, I was baptized, I repented, I made him, I promised him I'd never do that sin again. I did this, I did that, I confessed, I repented, I did it. That's man wanting to do something for God. Grace is one of those words that almost, we're ready for Ephesians 1:2. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. People, this could take months. I'm not going to spend months on it, but that could take months. There's so much here. Let me give you an idea. Grace is one of those words that almost every religious person uses, along with faith and love. Grace, faith, and love. Three buzzwords that you will often hear. But you have to pay close attention as to how the speaker is using these words. It's amazing how people will use the word like grace in one context. This is grace. But in another, that is grace. And they will give you two, maybe three different uses of the word grace in the same speech. I'm not going to mention him, but there was someone I used to like to watch on television, an older man. I liked him, and he basically was good. But he would do that. In one message, he would give you two or three different definitions of grace or faith or love, and I was critical of him. And I said, I don't want to be critical. I'm not going to listen any longer. I'm criticizing. So if I'm critical, I'm not going to listen. That's not what I want to do. And it's a shame that this happens to so many. We have just studied how some proclaim the gospel is by grace through faith alone in Christ. They are very strong on grace, meaning no works of any category is to be added to simple faith. But when it comes to restoration of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, grace is when a believer does something or says something, as in repentance or confession. People, please do not be sloppy in your theology. Grace with God is always grace, which means no works of the inherited sin nature. That is, our flesh nature can be added or to be substituted for our faith. So let's get a good, clear, biblical understanding of grace. What is it and what is it not? Paul will use this word 11 times in this epistle and do not want to come up with 11 different meanings. In fact, we want to stay with one meaning or understanding of grace. We are to give praise and glory to His grace. Our redemption is by His grace. We are saved by His grace. So let's understand grace. I know this for most of you here is so hot. Don't fall asleep on me. See if this fits with your understanding of grace. Stay awake. Because you've got, this is where you and I live every day, is in grace. Alright? The Greek word is charis. C-H-A-R-I-S. The Complete Biblical Library. The noun charis is formed from the root char, whose derivations all focus on that which gives pleasure, benefit, and happiness. Thus, there is a certain relationship between charis, grace, kindness, and kara, joy. Charis evokes joy and delight, often in a totally undeserved and unexpected way. They go on to point out that the main gifts we receive because of grace are forgiveness of sins, fellowship with God, and I underline that because that's our study, being restored to fellowship with God. It's going to have to be by grace and eternal life. And as saved Christians, we concentrate our fellowship with God. Being by grace means that it must be by faith. For faith is the only thing compatible with grace. If it is not by faith, it is sin. The Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament, a favor done without expectation of return. The absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver, unearned and unmerited favor. Charis stands in direct antithesis to ergo, works, the two being mutually exclusive. End quote. But you see, here is yet another word that is up for definition. Up for change in definition. For an example, to say that one is saved eternally by confession is works and not in accordance with grace. But on the other hand, to say that one is restored to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit by confession, well, now all of a sudden that's grace. If we understand definitions, this is not grace. It is restoration by works. Is that clear? Okay. One, grace depends on who and what God is, never on who and what we are, or what we do, think, or say. So it is imperative that we know God, that we understand His existence, His essence, His attributes. So many Christians spend a great deal of time on themselves, improving themselves. All that does not matter before God. Any improvement of us before God must be by His doing on the principle of grace. Two, grace is a name of the plan of God. Paul says, grace to you. This grace to you for your advantage throughout your Christian life. And then he says, and peace. Not grace and love. It's grace and peace. It is from this word that we get the feminine name Irene. If you think of naming your new daughter Irene with the outlook she will bring peace into your life, well, you may be in for a real shock as a parent. Now, it may be a beautiful name, but it, as far as it doesn't come with any guarantees. The Greek word means benefit, welfare, tranquility, prosperity. Here Paul is expressing a few things to every believer, especially those who study the book of Ephesians. First, peace with God. We receive peace with God by faith as an unbeliever. We receive peace of God by faith as a believer. Faith as an unbeliever in Christ, you receive peace with God. Christ is with God, you're with Christ, you're free. Peace with the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Spirit is peace. As a believer walks by faith in the Holy Spirit, he receives the peace of God in his soul. How do we know this? Because inner peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22. When the believer is walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, he is benefited by the power and fellowship of the Holy Spirit, who uses the doctrine in that believer's soul to benefit that believer in his life. This also means that the believer receives prosperity in his soul. People are so oriented to prosperity in life. You want prosperity in your soul. That's where you want prosperity. I love that wonderful old woman that reared myself and my brothers and sisters. She never wished us to be rich and all. She said, I hope you be happy in your life. I just want you to be happy. See? Well, I'll be happy if you'll let me do this. No, we're not going to do it that way. See? But this is what God wants. He wants us to be happy in our souls. He makes it a gift of the Holy Spirit. So, it is an ultimate source of God. You will notice this grace and peace are both for the advantage of the believer and is from God our Father, the ultimate source of God, our Father. Paul put in this here so that we will remember why Jesus came to earth. He came to take us to the Father. And if you're in Christ by faith, he is your Father. We address our prayers to him, Father. He is the one who plans our lives as Christians. And since he is perfect, his plan for our life is perfect. If you were born a male, that's perfect for his plan for you. Don't fool with it. If you're born a female, that's God's plan for your life. It's perfect. Don't fool with it. See? No one should try to change the perfect plan of God. A father carries the ideal of origin, possession, and authority. It's the way he made you. And people, if you're convinced when you marry, this is God's plan, that's it. You don't get to change down, well, I was wrong, she ain't the plan of God, or he ain't the plan of God. No, you make up your mind getting married. And then you go with the plan of God. See, we don't get to change the plan of God because it fits our lights. And the Lord Jesus Christ, here is the key to all the grace from God. His incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, and glorification. Remember the words that we studied in Colossians. Therefore, since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. Note the fullness of Ephesians 1:2, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord emphasizes the deity of Christ and his authority in your life. Jesus emphasizes the humanity of Christ and our personal relationship with him. Christ emphasizes the divine appointment of Christ by God the Father. Put all three together as here, you have the unique person of the universe. If you study early church history, one thing you'll learn, they spent about 500 years battling this. The 500 years, going to council meetings, even longer than that. But did he have two natures? Did he have one nature? Did one nature abolish the other nature? And they would battle it. And I have no problem with that. I think that was good. They could come together. Various scholars. They battled out. All right, is Jesus God? If he's God, is humanity? How can it be both? See? And I was taught by R.B. Thing. It's beautiful. It is the undiminished deity, total humanity, in one person, without the loss of either identity. That fit perfectly my understanding. I had no problem with that at all. See? I didn't say, oh, let me think about that. That made sense. That defined Jesus Christ's nature, without identity of either. Sometimes he spoke from his deity. Sometimes he spoke from his humanity. See? And that's one of the things you do when you study the Gospels. Is he speaking from his humanity? Is he speaking from his deity? I thirst. That definitely is humanity. See? So, you just got to separate these things into those issues. And then, the three members of the Godhead are part of our daily lives. Philippians 2:1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement of Christ, and there certainly is, if there is any consolation of love of God the Father, and there certainly is, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, and by faith there certainly if any affection and compassion, and there is, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one person, on one purpose, and this occurs when we're each walking in the Holy Spirit. God's plan is perfect for you. Live each day in the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. What a wonderful grace plan. Designed by your love. Designed by your genius. With our frailty in mind. We praise you, Father. And it's our intent to live by faith. To trust you. To trust your word. Your spirit. Your son. Thank you, Father. We know faith is the battle, but it's so simple. Not easy, but so simple. We praise you, Father, in your son's precious name. Amen.